Morning, everyone. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Again, it's a privilege to be here. Thank the elders for allowing me the privilege to come up and speak from God's Word. We've been doing a lot of studying about how to prepare for the millennial kingdom and what it might be like. But it starts here today. It starts on how we live and set the Lord apart in our hearts, and we'll find out some things that will match up with the scriptures of what it might be like in the future. However, Revelation 19, I feel inclined to give a series of messages that speak to the marriage supper of the Lamb and the return of Christ in judgment. You know, chapter 19 concerns us, the church, and marks a drastic change from the destruction of Babylon, the capital of the beast kingdom, and marks the end of the Great Tribulation. One has said, somber gives way to song. The scene transitions from darkness to light, from darkness of night to the brightness of a new day dawning. From dreary days of judgment to bright days of blessing. J. Vernon McGee says, this chapter makes a definite bifurcation in the book of Revelation and ushers in the greatest event for this earth, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. It bridges between the great tribulation and the millennial kingdom, reign of Christ on earth. Two great events are recorded in Revelation 19. One is the marriage supper of the Lamb and the visible, physical, and bodily return of Christ to this earth. One follows the other. Let's read. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and her wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Father in heaven, we commit to the reading of your awesome word, that we stand in awe and stand at attention. Father, help us to be blessed, and that we would find joy and gladness in knowing that we will be in this crowd someday. We pray for your guidance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On March 23rd, 1743, the Messiah by Handel, or better known as Handel's Messiah, was performed for the first time in London. In attendance was King George II of England. He was deeply moved by the words of the Hallelujah chorus, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," that the king rose to his feet until the end of the cantata. From that time forth, it was customary to stand whenever the Hallelujah chorus was performed. Years ago, Lisa and I had the privilege of going to see Handel's Messiah at the Bushnell with our brother Armindo and sister Kathy George. It was a great exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 19, John records a similar experience. He says, after these things, refers back to Babylon's destruction in chapters 17 and 18, bringing the tribulation, the 7 years of Daniel's prophetic 70th week, to a close. The scene shifts from heaven, or from earth back to heaven, with harmonious worship service between the redeemed and the angels of God. Similar scene was in chapter 4 and 5. Worship offered links the celebration with the earlier vision of God and the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne. Brothers and sisters, we have been teaching that there's always a scene going on in heaven where there's a scene on earth, even in our day. But in this day, the scene in heaven is with the church in the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation on earth. The scene in heaven where the church is judged, rewards are given, and where we'll talk about the wedding service and supper. Here we see in verses 1 through 6, it is the multitudes are singing. John had seen a great multitude representing every nation standing before God's throne in heaven and exalting God's salvation. Now we see the choir of the redeemed praise God for his vengeance over the great harlot who had shed the blood of God's dear saints. Heaven is invited to rejoice over Babylon's destruction. Chapter 19 opens with four hallelujah choruses that are songs of victory. It opens with a hallelujah and ends with opening of hell. There are two suppers recorded here: the marriage supper of the Lamb and the cannibalistic feast of carrion, or vultures, after the War of Armageddon. Hallelujah is the transliteration of the Hebrew word, praise the Lord. We sing that song, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, right? Or praise Yahweh. The word is used often in the Old Testament scriptures, especially in the Psalms. But here in Revelation is the only place where hallelujah or alleluia is introducing four victory psalms or four victory hymns, verse 1, 3, 4, and 6. Hallelujah is an exclamation of praise because God is coming to judge. And the wicked are going to be removed from the earth. Psalm 104, 35 says, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord." Let's take a look at the groups participating in the Hallelujah choruses. Verse 1 and 6, but verse 1 says, "A great voice of much people." A great voice of much people, or a great voice of a great multitude. A vast multitude, your Bibles might say. Singing and rejoicing in heaven over God's judgment on earth. Singing of their mutual salvation, the redeemed in any generation, including those martyred saints in the Great Tribulation. The great multitude from every nation stand before God's throne in heaven right now, praising God for His worthiness in bringing judgment to this earth. Interesting note that those in heaven have a more perfect knowledge and understanding than you and I right now. They have a more perfect knowledge of God and the events that will occur, because they don't have these old bodies that we have and see dimly through the eyes of faith today. They see Him who is true and righteous, and they agree with His judgments. His judgments on a Christ-rejecting world, that they are true and right. Look over to chapter 16, if you may. 16, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." See, John sees a vision of a future day, doesn't he, when he's writing this? But John's in heaven, just like everyone else that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and is in the presence of God right now and has a more perfect knowledge of God than you and I have right now. Will you be in that crowd? Will you be rejoicing over God's judgments on earth? Will you be saying, "Alleluia, true and righteous are your judgments, O Lord"? The second group is the 24 elders, verse 4. These represent the complete church who sing the song of redemption. You see that in chapter 4, verse 4. You see them tossing crowns in chapter 4, verse 10, and joining in the harmonious worship in chapter 5, 8 through 10. And we may go back there at some point. Earlier in the book, John gave a panoramic view of what has taken place in heaven during the tribulation on earth. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating a harmonious worship service in heaven among the redeemed and the angels. The elders are leading the worship service in heaven. Oh, that's interesting. They kind of do that here on earth. We come around the table. We saw that today. The church is the called out ones. But here is the last mention in verse 4. The last mention of elders, as the church will now appear as the bride of Christ. Interesting. And then the third group is the four living creatures. Verse 4. And there's different views, but some of them resemble cherubim angels. Others represent seraphim, or a combination of seraphim and cherubim. Surrounding God's throne, associated with His presence, His power, His majesty, and His holiness all the day long. And then verse 5, it says, "All ye all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. This speaks of the servants of God in heaven are encouraged to continue to praise God no matter their status. Interesting. Small and great. Why would he even say that? Well, sometimes we look on the outward appearance of man and we elevate others more highly than they should be. And then other times, we prefer ourselves more highly than others. Why would he say small and great? Could it be a reference to the martyrs out of the throne of God who have a close, intimate bond with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave their lives for the testimony of Jesus, the great in heaven? Those who value the honor of Christ more than life itself. Would you find yourself in that crew? The fifth group, the voice of a great multitude here singing God's praise and rejoicing in the bridegroom and the bride, saying, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and her wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clothed and white, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. They praise the all supremacy, the all sufficiency, and the all sovereignty of God, and rejoice in the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. Who are they? I suggest that those that stand outside the union of the bridegroom and the bride. It could be a reference to the friends of the bridegroom, such people as the Old Testament prophets, such as John the Baptist, who said in John chapter 3, 29 to 31, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's summarize five reasons for the servant's praise. The saints approve God's judgments on earth. God's judgments on earth is going to bring relief. It's going to bring vindication. No one will get away with murder or stealing your car. I digress. They praise God for deliverance in verse 1, for his true and righteous judgments against Babylon and his victory over the beast and Antichrist. This takes place right before Christ comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom on earth. God's judgments are true and righteous. God's judgments will expose every lie and right every wrong. God's judgments will expose every lie and right every wrong. Do you believe that? He's coming again. Will you be with him? Therefore, he alone is worthy of all glory and honor and praise and power and might to reign on this earth. The second reason, they praise God for judging Babylon, that great whore who corrupted the earth with her fornication, both through political and religious immorality. And I have in my notes, USA Today, and I'm not referring to the magazine or the newspaper. God is avenging the blood of his servants. Their blood is avenged by their kinsman redeemer. Look over to Revelation chapter 17. 17 verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And then over to chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye his holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged her, you of her, you on her. See, believers are forbidden to avenge themselves. Ever been wronged? God will not let anyone get away with wrong. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He will bring judgment and purge all evil. And yes, the meek will inherit the earth. 3, her demise is both final and irreversible. The city's destruction is permanent, as it is destined, and anyone destined to those and the destiny of those that are connected to her will find themselves perishing. Her smoke rose up forever and ever, it says. This symbolizes irreversible judgment. It could also be their eternal torment to those who are attached to the great harlot. So great the power of majesty that the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So be it. Let it be done. They offer up strong agreement for the irreversible judgment of the great whore who corrupted the earth and shed the blood of God's servants. Will you be in that audience? Worshiping God? In Revelation 17, if you look over to Revelation 17, we're not going to read it, but Revelation 17, 12 to 18 speaks of the beast's confederated empire. It says that the kings of the earth and of the Antichrist shall destroy the harlot, the great whore. The great whore is apostate Christendom, or religious or ecclesiastical Babylon, will be destroyed by political Babylon, so that the beast alone may be worshipped. And the key verse is in verse 17. It says, the key verse in speaking of the 10-horn confederacy says this, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God shall be fulfilled." Isn't it awesome how God can say a word and bring it to pass? God can and will use different instruments, including the devil, to accomplish his purposes. He that sitteth on the throne has orchestrated the destruction of these vulgar elements destined for destruction. Later in the chapter, you'll see him judge the kings of the earth and Satan. The 4th reason. They praise God for his sovereignty over heaven and earth. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Their praise will reverberate through all the halls of heaven as a voice of many waters over and over, or peals of thunder. Did you guys hear the thunder a couple weeks ago? Kind of shook you to the core. After hearing that, who wouldn't stand to amazement at the wonderful power of God? Yet we shake our fist at him. David M. Levy says, "Wave after wave of continual praise resounding off the walls of heaven. The sound coming from heaven will be deafening." I had this experience at the aquatic water park in Pennsylvania a month or so ago. And I kind of pride myself on this, so this won't be a reward in heaven. But we were there on a Thursday. There was a little outing for my work on Friday and Saturday. But my wife and I went up to spend some time together, and there was hardly anyone that was in the water park. They were in the wave pool, but not in the water park. So there was this young fella, about 10 years old, and he sees me get a raft, and he comes over. "Can I go down with you?" And I'm looking around. "Where's your parents?" "Oh, I can go with you." So I took him up there, and that's my prideful statement. I had a little kid going with me. And we went down, and we went through. It was a blast. Well, then later on, I got the courage to go all the way up to the top, and there's this young girl about, making her $15, $20 an hour. And I said, hey, is this a good ride? Oh, yeah, it is. Okay. I get a raft, and it's like to the top, and it's a roller coaster. And the first turn, I lost it. I lost my raft. Okay. And I had to go get it in the water, and I try to shimmy myself up in the water flow so that I can get going. And they turned off the water. And the sound was deafening. And they forgot I was there. A couple days later, there was people going in and out, you know, all around. So if you got stuck, they would push you through. But they didn't even know I was there. And I was pounding on the wall. I was yelling down. Nobody heard me. Then finally, 20 minutes later, someone saw something, came up and walked me down. I think he was scared to death. There was a lawsuit on his hands. I love little children when they come up to you. The call of praise comes directly from the throne of God because the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing to take back control of the earth and take his promised place to reign upon the earth. It goes back to the covenant that God made with David. In 2 Samuel 7:16, we read, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The Almighty is praised throughout the halls of eternity for establishing his reign without rival and without resistance at Christ's return. The fifth reason, the host of heaven encourage one another to be glad and rejoice and give honor to God for their upcoming marriage of the Lamb, because Christ's wife, better rendering, Christ's bride, has made herself ready. As I'm thinking about this, I'm saying, I guess getting a glimpse of the awesomeness and powerful judgment of God on earth would need to be met with an equal amount of soothing and reassuring moments of happiness. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to take back control over all the earth. But before Christ coming to the earth, there is going to be a wedding, and you and I are going to be part of it. So let's look at the marriage service a little bit. Let's read again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This would be appropriate for us to study this portion of Scripture, as we have had a time of looking at different dispensations in order to understand where the millennial kingdom of rule of Christ comes, and to be assured of our presence there if we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has a purpose and a program and a plan for each one of us now and forevermore. But to me and to Lisa, it's timely as we continue to prepare our daughter Michaela and her fiancé Christopher for their wedding in November. The marriage of the Lamb is patterned after the Jewish customs. There's four phases in the Jewish customs, and my friend Jill Olson comes from a Jewish background, so I've asked her about a couple of these things, and she confirmed to me a couple things, and over time some things have changed in that culture, but I thought it might be appropriate to put a setting here. Phase one is the arrangement. The fathers of the bride and the bridegroom agree to a match. The bride's father was given the bride price as a dowry. The bride's price for God the Father was the blood of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, for which we are exhorted as husbands in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Phase two is the preparation or the betrothal. This phase would last for a year or longer, which the bride was to be observed for her purity. The bridegroom would prepare a home for the bride attached to his Father's house. In like manner, Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for his bride, the church. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, brothers and sisters, is a good section if you're going to be at a funeral. Because Jesus' disciples knew exactly what it meant to lose someone close to them. And Jesus' words gave them comfort that he would see them again. You know these verses. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wouldn't that be comforting? Where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming again. Do you believe that? I'm coming back for you. I won't leave you orphans. Go back to chapter 19. After taking his bride from her home, the groom would lead a bridal procession back to his home. This is a beautiful picture of the rapture of the church prior to the second coming of Christ. You see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17. Phase 3 is the marriage ceremony. Before the marriage, the writing of a legal document called the ketubah was signed by two witnesses not related to the bridegroom or the bride. The document was the marriage covenant, a willing agreement between the bride and the groom that included obligations and rights to each other. The bride was beautifully adorned like a queen, with precious jewels in her hair and clothing and a long veil covering her face. In biblical times, the ceremony was conducted in the home of the groom, attended by immediate family, two witnesses, and a few close friends. And it was held under a marriage canopy. You know what that was called? A huppah. That's where I had to go talk to my sister Jill. A huppah and a ketubah. The marriage would begin with a benediction of betrothal recited over a cup of wine, a ring placed on the bride's finger, and a ketubah, the wedding document, read, and seven blessings recited by a rabbi over a second cup of wine. The ceremony concludes with the bridegroom breaking a glass in commemoration of the temple's destruction. The couple would leave the guests and consummate the marriage, a beautiful picture of Christ, the bride of Christ, consummating their marriage, the marriage of the Lamb, in verses 7 and 8. Now the fourth phase would be the marriage feast, where the friends of the bridegroom were invited to rejoice at the marriage. After a week of feasting, the couple would settle in their new home, which the bridegroom had prepared. Where is your new home? A lot of questions. I wonder if the Holy Spirit's given you any answers. Where is your new home? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Now let's take a closer look at who are the participants of the marriage supper of the Lamb and see if there is any correlation. The invitation would go out to the Old Testament saints, the martyred tribulation saints, and some believe the believers who survived the Great Tribulation. This latter part needs some explanation. Verse 7, the Lamb's wife is the bride of Christ. The Lamb's pure bride is announced and ready to be presented spotless by the groom as a gift of grace. Isn't that beautiful? The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ and mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation. The Lamb is mentioned in regard to the bride of Christ, his spotless wife. Go over to Revelation 21. We'll read a few verses. verse 1 and 2 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, preparing as a bride adorned for her husband. And verses 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The church is identified with the heavenly Jerusalem. And to be, you see that in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 also. And to be distinguished from Israel, the adulterous and repudiated or rejected wife of Jehovah. Yet, she will be restored, cleansed, and display marital fidelity in the millennial kingdom. But the New Testament pictures the church as a virgin waiting to be united with her bridegroom as a chaste virgin to Christ in 2 Corinthians 11, 2. The wedding union between Christ and the church is to be consummated in the future and will take place where? At the bridegroom's home. How has the bride made herself ready? It says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. See, God the Father has made all the arrangements for the purchase of the bride by paying the bride price of the blood of Christ. The Lord is in the process of perfecting His church in order to present her as a chaste virgin to Christ through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit of God. She is undergoing a significant process of sanctification by the washing of the water of the Word, Ephesians 5, 26. The complete sanctification will take place where? At the rapture, during glorification, where believers will be changed and presented to Christ at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, after which the glorious church will be presented to Christ as His bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, Ephesians 5, 27. No, we as believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Where? In heaven. Not to be judged in reference to our sins. Those sins have been paid for, past, present, and future, at the cross. But we will be judged in reference to our salvation. Therefore, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it. Work it out. That's where the rewards of the works that Christ has done in you will be judged. What we are doing for the Lord, or more appropriately, what the Lord is doing through you, is the righteous acts that make up our wedding gown. The church will reveal the glory of God and place their rewards at the feet of Him who is worthy, proclaiming His worthiness. The saints will appear with their rewards survived through examination. They will have the attire of the redeemed here speaks to the fact that the fine linen symbolizes the righteousness and holiness of God. It's not the imputed righteousness, the judicial account, but it is Christ's righteousness produced in the inner life and quality of a believer by the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. These are the good works created in Christ Jesus before ordained, which you and I, believers, are to walk in to honor Christ in our lives now. that will be rewarded then and carry through eternity. Those attributes and characteristics that will go on with you throughout eternity. Now look around. Look around. No, really, look around. You see your brothers and sisters. In heaven, you'll appreciate them for who they really are. In the way God sees them, without a facade and without your blinders and my blinders of our old nature. You will learn about and appreciate each other like never before. When I come back, if I come back, should the Lord tarry, we will look at that there is a name, a new name, that no one knew except Jesus Christ himself. A brother once said from the podium a few weeks ago, heaven is for the rest of eternity. So we are going to spend eternity learning about the Lord Jesus and the intimate bond we share with one another. And we will appreciate each other without any blinders of our old nature. David M. Levy says, we will appear before God clothed in whatever righteous acts remain after our works have been tested by fire. During our earthly pilgrimage, we are weaving the wedding garments that will adorn us at the marriage supper. Huh? Will you know me? You will know me like God knows me. And you will appreciate. I'm preaching today, brothers and sisters. And I will appreciate you more than I could even imagine today. Let's start today. Now, there's two major positions concerning time and location of the marriage supper. And if I didn't lose you before because I gave you my perspective, some believe that the marriage supper will take place in heaven while the tribulation takes place on earth. After the rapture, and will include guests of the Old Testament and martyred tribulation saints. Based on what? That it follows the Jewish marriage and customs that we presented. Marriage did not take place in the bride's home, but in the bridegroom's home. Where is the bridegroom's home? It was customary for the bridegroom's father to hold the marriage supper at the bridegroom's home on the same night as the marriage ceremony. The guests will include friends of the bridegroom and the bridegroom, friends of the bride and the bridegroom from every period of history, whereas John the Baptist is a good example. Now, other scholars believe that there is one marriage supper to be held on earth after Christ returns with his bride, the church. The wedding feast will begin God's earthly kingdom. It will take place between the 45 days mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, after the 30-day cleanup of the debris of the Battle of Armageddon, or the renovation plan on earth. And the guests will include the friends of the bridegroom, bride and bridegroom, throughout every period of history, for which John the Baptist is a good example, and other believers who survived the Great Tribulation. Those are the two good views by different scholars. Will you be in that crew? But I'm also compelled to let you know that there are other views out there, but they are not worthy to be discussed because there's not enough scriptural evidence to back them. So let's conclude on verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, John fell at the angel's feet to worship him. Overcome by what he saw and what he heard. These are the true sayings of God. Did the Apostle John see himself as a member of the Bride of Christ? or one of the invited guests called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Man, he gives us all these questions. He's more vague than the other teachers. The angel's response, see that you do it not. I am thy fellow servant. You know what it suggests to us? And the reason why, you know, you have to look at the progression of angels talking to John, where at other times there's an elder talking to John, and another time there's a prophet talking to John. Okay? You have to go back to the beginning and take a look at it. But it does suggest, or I like to suggest, that we will be serving alongside angels. And could you imagine working with someone in the millennial kingdom? And that someone is tender and is about ready to accept the Lord. And you say, Michael, he's ready. Make sure you let him know. Comfort him. Encourage him. He's ready. Could you imagine that? I don't know. I get lost. But it says we judge angels. And angels and God's servants, the redeemed, our fellow servants. His response was, I am your fellow servant. The angel revealed that they, as well as Christians, simply are bond slaves with a higher purpose in the service of God. There will be a special bond between the redeemed and the angels as both possess the testimony of Jesus. It is Jesus who provides the prophetic revelation of himself in both the Old Testament and a New Testament through the agencies of angels and men. Even in his pre-incarnate office, he is seen as the angel of the Lord. And he would use apostles and prophets in the New Testament. The spirit of prophecy relates to the whole body of Scripture. The title of the book is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is a central theme and central figure of all revelation, the truth, the reality is Christ. In Revelation, prophecy is designed to unfold Christ's character, Christ's glory, Christ's purpose, and Christ's program. Therefore, worship God and only God. With that said, the scene is set for the manifestation or the appearing, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ as the glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. And the people said, Alleluia! Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for a glimpse of heaven. Thank you for keeping us awake with the preacher's voice. But Lord, help us to understand that we are going to be in this crowd. If we have put our faith and trust in Thee, and Thee alone, we will be singing with the choir in heaven of angels and saints of the past and saints of the future and giving glory to our God. I pray, Lord, that this was blessed to your saints, that this was a joy, that this makes them glad. Father, we thank you. We thank you for those that give us some messages to think about what it will be like in the future, to show us that this is not the end, that you have a purpose and a plan, that we will see those departed souls again that were instrumental in bringing us to the knowledge of Christ. Oh, Lord, one has asked me, What would you want that departed saint to say to you? And there was no words to say. I love you, Lord. I love you. Thank you for giving to the Lord, for I am a life that was changed. Or maybe just the eyes of approved Father who says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord today. Father, we thank you. We pray for those that are hurting. We pray for the Alberts. We thank you for Carol's promotion into heaven. We pray that you might be with Josh and Jerry, Lois, and family, Julie and Glenn. We thank you for all the saints that came out today. May they be blessed and energized to learn even more as we have a Bible study this week to learn more about the great plan you have for us, the great responsibility you have for us as well. We thank you and praise you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.